بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، باري الخلائق أجمعين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله وحبيبه وسفيره أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى يوم الدين. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters. This is the first time I'm seeing so many cameras staring down at me. I'm feeling like Kate and William's baby. This table is a bit too short. They made it for somebody a meter shorter. Anyway, I'm always glad to meet the brothers and sisters and talk with you all. I mean, chat. I don't look at it as a lecture. I look at it as a chat, really. In this beautiful month of Ramadan, I'm so grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's preserved our lives and our health and our sanity so that we get another opportunity to ascend the rungs of spirituality and increase our maqam for the year to come. Indeed, we have many ahadith that say that despite Muharram in the Arabic year being the first month, that Ramadan is the first month of the year. And it is the first month of the year on a personal level, on the level of renewal, on the level of rebirth, on the level of reigniting our spirituality. And I hope that all of us strive and struggle to take advantage of this beautiful opportunity, because this is the sacred time which is a sacred month. And in that sacred month, there's another sacred time that is even more sacred than that, which are the Layal al-Qadr. And in this sacred month, you know, the worship and prayers and goodness are multiplied manifold. And so this is the time for Allah to answer our prayers, to make our prayers to Him. This is a time for us to do the kind of worship that we would like or would have liked to have, that would have taken us something like 82 years or something like that, if I'm not mistaken. Like 1,000 months is about 82 years. It's a whole lifetime that we could accomplish in this month. Let us not let this time go by easily. Let us hold on to it with our both hands. We are already halfway in the month. We have just over 2 weeks left. Let us make the most of it. Let us make the most of it standing at night in prayer. Let us make the most of it trying to do good deeds. Let us make the most of it in trying to do munajat. And when I say munajat, I don't mean necessarily only the munajat of the imams. I mean the munajat, learning from their munajat, for us to have a personal discourse with Allah. This is a time to talk with Him. This is a time when the angels are closer to this universe, and we are able to be in easier contact with the higher forces. So let us not waste our time. Let us try to seize the time, seize the opportunity, and do extra. Let us not have a Ramadan that is based only in our bodies, in the sense that we are only fasting in the day and, you know, what do you call it, pigging out at night. Let us not do that. Let us not look at the fast as something that ends at Maghrib. It doesn't. The outward fast ends at Maghrib, not the inward fast, not the fast of the eyes and the tongue and the ears and the limbs, you know, and the heart, especially the heart. Remembrance of Allah, dhikr of Allah, whether we do formal dhikr or whether we are always keeping in mind that we are the guests at Allah's banquet, we must always be remindful of ourselves in the presence of God. You know, the Christians, they have this idea of original sin. They believe that everybody is separate from God and only you need a divine sacrifice, a sacrifice of a man-god, so to speak, to be able to compensate and bring people across that divide between them and God. The Muslims don't have something like this, but they have another concept that can take its place, and this is called ghafla, it's called forgetfulness. That Muslims believe that it is in the state of forgetfulness that we do not do right things, we do not do good things, that we do not worship Allah as He should be worshipped. And so Ramadan is a time of remembrance. So let us make the step in that direction. Religion is not simply for us to avoid hell and to go to heaven. Religion is for us to get to know our Lord. Okay, remember that. It's for us to get to know our Lord. And to know our Lord more intimately than we know our own selves. We know our own fathers. Religion is for knowledge. Okay, not to think of Allah in terms of a conceptual idea, and to deal with it on that level. It is to get to know God. And at this time where Allah is closer to us, now this is the opportunity. The topic we are supposed to be discussing for the next 5 or 6 days, and I just understood it's 6 days now, is the qualities of the pious. Okay, the qualities of the pious. I can't remember the exact heading, so I looked back to see if it was there. The qualities of the pious. What is a pious person? I don't like the word pious myself, because pious always involves, it's a Christian term, it's an English term. And it involves the idea of somebody, quiet and pensive and, something like Mother Teresa or something like that. You get this idea of piety, where somebody is just always praying and, not married and this type of thing. This is piety in a stereotypical sense. I would say the God-wary, and we'd get to talk a little bit about why I would prefer calling it the God-wary. This is a Mr. Qara'i's term he used in his Quran. A term he invented, of course. You type it on Google, on Word, it's going to come up with a red line underneath it. But God-wariness. What are the qualities of the muttaqin, the people who are God-wary? And this famous hadith, the hadith or the speech, the khutbah of Imam Ali alayhi salam to his companion Hammam, where Hammam asks him about asks him to describe for him the qualities of the God-wary. And we would talk about this, and I'll try to finish the entire khutbah in this short time that we have. So forgive me if I start getting superficial too much. So the hadith goes, Ruya anna sahiban li amir al-mu'minin yaqal alayhi salam yaqalu lahu hammam. Kana rajulan abidan faqala lahu ya amir al-mu'minin sifli al-muttaqin hatta ka'anni anzuru ilayhim. It is narrated that a companion of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, his name was Hammam, he was a religious man, said to him, describe for me the God-wary so that I can visualize him, so I can see him with my eyes while you're talking to me. Now, who was this Hammam? Hammam was an avid worshiper, an abid, the hadith describes him, a close follower of the Imam. And according to the words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he said, وَكَانَ عَابِدًا نَاسِكًا مُجْتَهِدًا. He said he was a devout man, an ascetic, and one who made great spiritual efforts. So Hammam was an abid. He was very much like an arif, if one can say this. He was a man not participating in this world. He was a man who was an ascetic. An ascetic is a zahid, is a person who abstains a lot from worldly pleasures. This was Hammam. And he was a close companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He is described by some, in some reports, as one who wore a burnous. And a burnous is a long hat, a tall hat that the ascetics at that time used to wear. And he asked Imam Ali alayhi salam to describe for him the muttaqin. The Imam responds, fatathakalu an jawabihi thumma qal, ya hammam, ittaqillaha wa ahsin, fa inna allaha ma'alladhina yattaqu walladhina hum muhsinun. He says the Imam held back in his answer. He paused. He didn't say anything. And then he said, O Hammam, ittaqillah, be wary of God and act graciously, wa ahsin. For indeed, Allah is with those who are wary and who act generously. Act graciously. Now, this is all Imam tells Hammam. He says, fear God and act with ihsan. And that's all he said. And Hammam was not satisfied, so he pressed the Imam, and then the Imam goes into the more expanded description of what the muttaqin, or the God-wary, are. But this short answer, I think, deserves attention, because the Imam would not give him something just to slough him off. That short answer has a lot of fruit in it, has a lot to learn in it. First, he says, ittaqillah, fear God, or be wary of God. Now, ittaqillah comes from the word taqwa, as we know, and taqwa means to protect or preserve oneself from danger or from harm. That's taqwa. To protect or preserve oneself from danger or harm, from any danger or harm. It's applied to that. You know. So for example, somebody who is on a regime of vitamin pills to protect themselves from physical harm is a kind of taqwa. Okay? You're acting in a cautionary way to prevent yourself from falling into harm. This is taqwa. And someone who is a taqi is somebody who exercises caution in what they do. So a people who would be called ahl taqwa would be people who are afraid of falling into sin, in order to be away from the wrath of God, in order to escape from the wrath of God. Now, the deepest meaning of taqwa could mean fear, as you would notice, fear for falling into sin. But the deepest meaning of taqwa is purifying the heart from sins. And in purifying the heart from sins, you are unable to fall into sins. So when we examine the idea of taqwa in a deeper sense, you realize that taqwa, okay, a person's muttaqi, taqwa involves a negative action. When I say negative, I don't mean negative in terms of bad. I mean negative in terms of minus, in terms of not doing something, okay? It's all about preventing oneself from falling into sin. It's all about not doing something, not really about doing something. It's an action, and actions, in a sense, are positive in the sense that there's doing something, but it's more of an inward thing. For example, somebody says, let's go to Tesco's tomorrow. And I say, I'm not going. Okay? So I don't go to Tesco's. In other words, what do I do? I remain here. You see? So it's a kind of an action, but it's a negative action. It's a real action, but it's a negative action. You're into protecting yourself. Right? You're into avoiding situations. And this is what taqwa is all about. So taqwa is something dynamic. It's something dynamic on a negative level, on the level of non-outward action, right? Non-outward action, more inward action, more not letting yourself do something, not letting yourself fall into something. And this is why the concept taqwa does not find the same kind of resonance in a word like piety, okay? You know, taqwa is something dynamic. internally dynamic. Now, this internal dynamism, this internal action requires an awareness. It requires an awareness, especially of the self. And therefore, it is a state of the heart. It is an inward state and therefore a state of the heart. So, for example, one practices taqwa with respect to not liking something that Allah has ordained. Not liking something that Allah has ordained. For example, a sister who doesn't like hijab. All right? You know, you become aware of this particular action on the inside. And then you deal with preventing that action from being manifest, or that tendency or that headspace from being manifest outwardly. This is taqwa. So, for example, somebody might make you want to blow your top, and you're very upset about them, and you're ready to blow your top, and you know blowing your top is something. You know blowing your top, right? You say that here as well, right? Yeah. You know, getting upset or getting angry and exploding is something that is disastrous for your iman. It's disastrous for your status with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So taqwa is restraining that inward tendency to do that. To restrain oneself from, evil thinking, or for evil thinking to influence your outward behavior. So taqwa is a purely inward type of thing, and it is therefore something that is part of the inward jihad, the internal jihad. One of the statements that many ahadith talk about, and many of the great ulama talk about, is that one of the biggest sins that one should practice taqwa against is the sin of being hostile to wilaya, the sin of being hostile to wilaya, which also implies friendship with oppressors or those who do not like the imams or like the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. And I think the reason behind this is not just simply doctrinal or confessional, as you know you might initially react to at the time, because one might ask the question, well, you know, is it possible? Is it possible for a Sunni to be a muttaqi? And the answer is yes. You know, do they observe wilaya? Huh? Oh, that's a very interesting question, right? Maybe they do on an inward level, even though they might not recognize it on an outward level. You see? Because as we know, for example, the Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his return, has said that his guidance, for example, comes upon the mu'mineen and the Muslims as a sun behind the clouds. Okay? And this is not just for the Shia. This is also for the Sunnis as well. It is just that we know where the guidance is coming from, and they might not be able to perceive the guidance itself. But one of the principles behind it is that people of taqwa should recognize other people of taqwa. People of taqwa should recognize other people of taqwa. If you are a Muslim and you cannot recognize a Christian who is a muttaqi, then you don't have taqwa. Okay? Then you don't have taqwa. If you are a Muslim and you do not recognize a Buddhist as being a pious person or a God-worthy person, even though the Buddhist might not have the idea of a personal God, okay, then you don't have taqwa. Why? Because taqwa is not something that is the exclusive preserve of a Muslim. Taqwa is the essence of all religion, all true religions. And spiritual people of each religion should recognize each other. Spiritual people should recognize spiritual people off the bat. Now, within our school of thought, people who are muttaqi should be able to recognize other people who are muttaqi. And the imams of our madhab and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, they are people who have the highest level of taqwa. They are the last words on taqwa. And so therefore, anyone who cannot recognize them, and recognizing them means recognizing the wilaya, Now you could recognize we're liar on different levels, you know. You could recognize we're liar on a formal level while at the same time not obeying it. Okay? You can say, Shia Islam is about we're liar. But you don't follow the Imams. Okay? And then there are people who don't recognize we're liar for what it is because they don't have the concept, but they perform we're liar. It's like somebody who's your teacher. Somebody is a teacher. Imagine you have a really good friend and they're teaching you something. But because they're a really good friend, you don't think about them as your teacher. Okay? They're my friend and he's teaching me something. But that person is your teacher. That same friend could be a teacher in himself. And somebody, he's teaching someone and they refuse to recognize him as teacher. That's a different story entirely. So one of the reasons why the true muttaqi, whether he's a Shia or whether he's a Sunni, cannot be so unless they recognize wilaya and agree to it, is because the muttaqi should know who another muttaqi is. And for this reason, it is very important for us to learn about the teachings of our imams. For many of us, including yours truly, to write books and pamphlets and so on, describing the lives of the imams and so on, that we can spread and disseminate to other people so that they would be able, if they have any taqwa in their heart, to also recognize the muttaqi among our imams. In some hadith, they say, إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْأَئِمَّةِ إِلَّا مُؤْمِنُونَ تَقَى. Except for a God-weary believer, you cannot love the imams. Except for a God-weary believer, you cannot love the imams. Why do you love them? Because love is the recognition of a like soul. You know, we have this idea of what? Soulmate, right? Kindred soul. This is where love comes from. It comes from a like soul. So those people who are muttaqi, when they see the muttaqi among the imams, the muttaqin among the imams, they would love them. And so now we go to this situation with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And everybody knows the story about Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Many Sunnis hear about the story about Imam Hussein. But what would, for example, somebody like Zakir Naik say about Imam Hussein? It indicates that he is not muttaqi. It indicates that he's not muttaqi. When you hear people who have long beards, who cry when they pray, who speak softly, but who would defend Yazid against Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you know that that person is not muttaqi. Because there's an outward aspect to taqwa. There's an outward aspect in terms of it manifests itself in your outward behavior, as Imam Ali alayhi salam would tell us. But that comes from an inward reality. And in Islam, remember, everything, the inward aspect is the most powerful and the most meaningful aspect of the behavior. Aren't our deeds governed by our intentions, not by the outward act of the behavior? And so therefore, the imams themselves become a measure by which you can judge who in our religion in general is a pious person or is not a pious person. And it goes back to the love of the imams. And one of the most poignant aspects of the love of the imam is the dramatic massacre of Imam Hussein and his family, alayhim salam, and his companions. And when people are confronted with that and they still insist upon talking about Yazid's rights or relativizing the rights of Imam Hussein, you know they're not muttaqi. When you have people who are anti-Shia, like you have in these Salafis who are invading Syria and so forth, who take pleasure in killing people just because of their denomination, you know they are not muttaqi. When they take pleasure in destroying buildings, in destroying mosques that are built over these beloved figures, and it is because of the love that you try to remember them and you build these structures around them, When they insist upon seeing this in the narrow with the narrow spectacles of bid'ah and grave worship and so forth, and not be able to recognize the love that was the cause of the creation of these mausoleums, you know that these people are not muttaqi. And so the hadith is true. That you, one of the highest or the greatest sins is the opposition to a liar. And this is opposition to a liar both on an inward level and an outward level. And so the person who does not have taqwa cannot find wilaya in their heart and love for the imams in their heart. There's a hadith Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, جَعَلَ اللَّهُ الْأَئِمَّةَ دُعَاءَةَ إِلَى التَّقْوَى. He says, Allah made the imams callers to taqwa. The imams are the epitome of taqwa, and they call them to taqwa. And when we see all of the akhlaqi knowledge that you find in both Shiaism and Sunnism, all of it go back to the imams, alayhim salam. Now we get to the subject of ihsan. He says, ittaqillah wa ahsin. Fear God or be wary of God. And have ihsan. And act graciously. That's how I translated it. Act graciously. Some translations say do good. But do good is not enough to translate the word ihsan. Now, ihsan comes from the word hasan. Or husn. Which means to be comely, which means to be beautiful, which means to be pleasing. All of these words are described by Hassan. And ihsan means doing something beautiful. Doing something beautiful. This is ihsan. Among the philologists, they say that ihsan is something greater than adl, or justice. Okay, acting graciously is greater than justice. And they say because ihsan means that if one owes something, one gives back much more than he owes. And if one is owed something, one takes from that person less than is owed. This is ihsan. Whereas they say justice is if you owe something, you give them back what you owe. And if somebody owes you something, you take back from them what they owe you. Ihsan, therefore, is going ahead of oneself, outstripping one's own self in goodness, in doing much more than just being good. It's like you're in a strange town and you ask somebody on the street for directions. And that person says, okay, you walk 2 blocks down, then turn right, then you keep walking until you meet a park, then you go around the park and there you are. That's good. That's very good. That's very nice. Ihsan, where the person says, okay, I take you there. Okay? This is ihsan. And we are commanded to be muhsin with our parents, not just do good with them. We are commanded to be muhsin to our parents. For example, in the Arabic language, the phrase ahsantu ilai does not only mean acted with goodness to somebody, it means acted well in a pleasing manner or even in a way that conferred a benefit upon them. And when you look, you know, at actions, we see this. We see some actions are laudable. Some actions make us admire that person. Recently, I read in the newspaper, some little girl jumped in some river to save a friend and she drowned herself. Okay? And the headlines were calling her a hero. This is ihsan. And there are many hadith that say, if you want people to love you, be muhsin to them. You know, go outside your comfort zone. Go outside your comfort zone and welcome them and be of service to them. It is a form of futuwa. It's a form of chivalry. Because not ordinary people do this. Not ordinary people can do this, especially in the society in which we live today, where everything has a price. We have no time. We have no time to look after our fellow man. And this is where we have to start beginning to relate to each other on this basis. It is only on this basis that we can survive. It is only on this basis that people would admire us and want to be part of us, want to be one with us. The Muhsin, their status is so high that they are closer to the mercy of Allah than anyone else. Allah says in the Holy Quran, "Inna rahmatillah qareebun min al muhsinin." Indeed, Allah's mercy is close to those who act with graciousness, act with grace, act in a beautiful way. Tilka ayatul kitab al hakim hudan wa rahmatan lil muhsinin. These are the signs of the wise book, a guidance and mercy for the generous. The Holy Quran, the wise book, is something that appeals to the muhsinin. The muhsinin, the people who do good, or people who step outside of their comfort zone, those people who are prepared to act in a gracious manner, those people are the ones who would be able to understand the Quran. And when I say the people who would be able to understand the Quran, I'm not talking about people who would be able to understand the Arabic language. Okay? Because you might think that only the muhsinin would be Arabic-speaking people. This is not true. The Quran has many different levels. Definitely on the external level, on the linguistic level, the Arabic language is beautiful and most appropriate for it because it can convey the meanings in a formal sense that other languages cannot. Nevertheless, the Quran has a spirit. The Quran has a spirit. And that spirit is what the muhsin could tap into. I know of one person who, a convert, who didn't know any Arabic whatsoever, started to pray the night prayer on a regular basis and started to practice ihsan as much as he could till he reached a point where he could read the English translation of the Holy Quran and find answers to many of the questions that he had. I'm talking about mundane questions. I'm talking about questions of philosophy or questions of life. What is so-and-so like to me? Who is this? Why am I like this? Things like this. And you will find them in the commonplace verses of the Quran in English. This is because the Holy Quran has a spirit. It has a spirit. And it's that spirit that touches you. And it is that spirit that is the essence of the miraculousness of the Holy Quran. For us to be able to understand our deen, for us to be able to practice our deen, we must be muhsin. Some of us might think, oh, I want to get close to Allah, and I want to practice Sirr Suluk, and I want to be an arif, and I want, you know, 1,000 dhikr to do every night, but they're not muhsin. They're not muhsin. When somebody comes and asks you for something, and it is an imposition, you think about the imposition more than the opportunity that person presents to you to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how we have to think. Just like we're thinking in the month of Ramadan. We have to be opportunistic. Every time an inconvenience comes, and we will see this in one of the descriptions of the muttaqin, you know, that their relationship to discomfort and to comfort is the same. Just as they are happy with comfort, they are happy with discomfort. You had the great urafa. Whenever they didn't have a rough time in the week, they'd be worried. They'd be worried. Allah, you forgot about me. Might you give me some troubles? But us, when we get some trouble, we're like, no, I can't help you, man. There's too much trouble. Okay? It's too much trouble. Well, this was your opportunity to go one step above on that the rung of that ladder. Give salawat to the Holy Prophet Muhammad and his family. Why are they more predisposed to understanding what is in the Holy Book? To understand the wise sayings of the Holy Book? Why are they so beloved by Allah? وَأَحْسَنُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ And do acts of great graciousness. Indeed, Allah loves the muhsineen. And you know when Allah loves somebody, you know what happens to them? When Allah loves somebody, you don't love anything else more than you love him. All of the glitter and the attractions of this world will come like nothing. It's another symbol and sign of the muttaqin. And you will speak with Allah's words, and wisdom will flow through your heart from a place you don't know. And you will hear with Allah's ears, and act with Allah's hands. This is what happens when Allah loves you. And why is this? This is because Allah gives more to those who do good. Why? Because they are conduits of His mercy. There's a law. There's a metaphysical law. Allah operates on the basis of cause and effect. You ask Allah for wealth. You know, you wouldn't find a bag of money falling from the sky upon your head. It wouldn't happen. All right? You know, you will meet somebody. You will find an opportunity. So Allah operates through His creation. And one of the main conduits of Allah's mercy in His creation are human beings. So a human being is like a pipeline to the khazain, the stores of Allah's mercy. It's like a pipeline. And that pipeline has a valve. Has a valve. And the valve is your ego. The valve is you looking at yourself as the only reality. The valve is you as your God. The valve is when this thing is flowing, you say, oh, this is all mine. I work so hard for this. And what happens is you close the valve because it's all for you. And what ends up with you is you end up being spiritually constipated because nothing is flowing. And so you're unable to receive the divine flow of barakah. Because that's not just for you, this is for mankind. This is for the universe. And so your wealth becomes limited. And it becomes something that takes you to hellfire. But the person who is not constricted by their ego, they keep the tap open. And that wealth continues to flow. And the more it flows, the more generous they are. And that increased flow, that continuous flow, is what we mean by Allah being good to the muhsineen. To the extent of the imams, for example, whenever they had some rough times, whenever they had, you know, shortage of money and so on, they used to say, I'm going to do business with Allah. I'm going to go and do some business with Allah. And they start to give. Because the more they give, the more it's going to flow. The other thing is, the muhsineen, they reflect Allah's unconditional love. They reflect Allah's unconditional love. And they reflect His generosity. And because of this, it makes them more God-like. For us to be close to Allah, we have to be God-like. In metaphysical terms, we have to actualize the divine names that are in us. Because you know, all of creation are nothing but manifestations, outward manifestations of the divine names, all of them. You know the hadith that says Allah says, I was a hidden treasure and a desire to be known, so I created creation in order for me to know, to be known. This is the creation, as William Chittick put it in the cover of this book, is the self-disclosure of God. God disclosing himself. God showing himself in his creation. And so the metaphysicians say that all of creation are manifestations of one or other of the divine names. And only the human being is a manifestation of all of the divine names. So whereas a flower, for example, reflects the divine name of beauty, it doesn't reflect the divine name of, like, for example, majesty, like you would find in a mountain. And whether a tiger will represent the divine name of beauty and awe, it does not reflect the divine name of the knower. Only a human being contains all of these names. But these names in us are potential names. They are not actualized. And so they describe Pharaoh as a person whose divine name of Jabbar, the compeller, was overwhelming at the expense of the divine name Ar-Rahman, the merciful. And so he was a tyrant. And so many of us, because of our limitations, or our limitations in a sense, is because that we have not manifested or actualized the divine names in ourselves. You're lazy to study, you would not manifest the divine name of Al-Alim. You're afraid to take sides for justice and truth, you're not reflecting the divine name of Al-Adil or Al-Adl. You withhold your love, you're not able to reflect the divine name Al-Wahhab or Wadud. And this is what akhlaq is. And this is what religion is all about. That when we study akhlaq, we juxtapose our character with the character that is described as the ideal character, and we know where we come short. And the muhsin is someone who actualizes in practice the divine name of Rahma, of Ar-Rahman, which is being good to all without requiring you to thank them, without requiring you to do good back to them. It is just someone who does more than he can or more than he should to do good to people. And so he attains a type of synchronicity with God, a kind of likeness with God, because you know, love occurs among like, not among unlike. People say opposites attract. It is not true. Complementaries attract. Complementaries might appear to be opposite, like men and women. Men and women are not opposite. Men and women are complementary. A just man or an honest man and a thief, that's an opposite. And honest people are not attracted to thieves. But you know what? Thieves are attracted to honest people. Because honesty is more perfect than thievery. And you have this synchronicity, and this is where the love of Allah comes in. Just as this month of Ramadan, we are the guests at Allah's table. In other words, we are invited and we are brought close. But to come close, we have to be godlike. And God don't eat, and he don't drink, and he don't cohabit. So we don't eat, and we don't drink, and we don't cohabit to be godlike. That banquet is a real banquet. It's a banquet that is manifested in the next world as fruit and meat and drink and so forth. But in this world, it is manifested by deprivation, by lack. As the hadith say, for the believers, this heaven is surrounded by thorns or by difficulties, and hell is surrounded by pleasures in this world. And that in this world is a prison for the believer and a heaven for the unbeliever. So in this month of Ramadan, we are actualizing the same type of principle of ihsan. Whereas taqwa is a negative type of action, ihsan is a positive action. Taqwa is going on the inside and preventing oneself from, letting oneself be seduced by wrong ideas, wrong influences, and so forth. It's a rear guard holding action. Ihsan is an outward expressive action. These two things epitomize all of what spiritual life is supposed to be. And this is why the Imam said this. It is everything. And the reason why, for example, the muttaqi is the criterion for superiority, is because the person who is superior, the biggest champion, is a person who can withhold himself from the seduction and the temptation of the environment. I think we are a bit out of time, and inshallah, we will continue tomorrow, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.